Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
My name's Adam, like TJ said. I have grown up in Eden and in Madison. Felt the call to be a pastor and go into ministry since I was in eighth grade, and now I'm following that call to Southeastern Seminary and studying to become a pastor and follow his call into ministry. And I'm truly blessed to have the opportunity to preach here this morning and just teach you the Word of God and teach you the truths that He wants for you. Have you guys ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? It's... If you haven't, over and over, yeah, if you haven't, it's a movie about Bill Murray, and he plays a weatherman who covers Groundhog Day and Punxsutawney Phil, where he does his thing and sees his shadow or doesn't see his shadow, but Bill Murray has a bad attitude about going and covering Punxsutawney Phil, so he ends up magically repeating the same day over and over again, seeing the same things happen, doing the same things, seeing the same people, and today, we're going to talk about the Israelites who were in a Groundhog Day situation of their own. But this is not some magical repetition of the day. It's a willing repetition of things and a willing dismissal and ignorance of what God wants for them. In the book of Judges, which is where we're going to be this morning, we're going to read about the Israelites continually participating and repeating this cycle of sin and oppression with the foreign lands and people in the promised land that God has given them. The cycle that they're in goes kind of like this. It goes from compromise to sin, and that sin where they've turned from God and turned to other gods and turned to the native peoples and the bad people in the promised land leads to oppression and distress. And then that distress leads to them pleading to God for help and deliverance, and it leads to repentance, and God delivers them. But then they turn again, and they compromise, and they sin, and they go into distress and oppression, and they plead, and they repent, and they sin again after deliverance. It's a cycle that goes on and on and on. And so where we pick up this morning in Judges, the Israelites have entered into the promised land, and their leader, Joshua, has died. The generation that Joshua has also led with has died as well, and we're left in this book with a generation of Israelites who don't remember God, who don't acknowledge Him, and don't live in remembrance of how He led them from slavery in Egypt, led them through the desert, and led them to the promised land. The Israelites have seen themselves freed from slavery. They've seen Him win battles for them, but they still just don't turn to Him and don't listen to Him. The Israelites have also been left with a test in the promised land by Yahweh, to test their actual devotion to Yahweh in the remaining nations that are left. They have to drive them out, but they fail to do so. They fail to drive out all the nations in the promised land and have instead left the nations and merged with them, taken some of them into slavery, and even indulged into their culture and their religion. They no longer pursue, love, or acknowledge Yahweh. And they've done what God has commanded them not to do specifically. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to pick up in Judges 2, 10 through 23. Y'all bow. Father God, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word and teach Your Word. And I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You give us a living Word that applies to our lives, that speaks to us and reveals Your character and Your love for us. God, I pray that it would be Your words and not mine today, and that everyone in this room would walk away knowing more about You and more about what You've done for us and for Your people than when they came in. God, I pray that it would be You and not me. It's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so we pick up in Judges 2, 10 through 23. It says, "After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things He had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal.
They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. And they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. The Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers, yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel. He said, "Because these people have violated my covenant, which I made with their ancestors, and have ignored my commands, I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. I did this to test Israel to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did. That is why the Lord left those nations in place. He did not quickly drive them out or allow Joshua to conquer them all." So kind of the quick overview of the structure of what I'm going to do today is I'm going to go through all the verses and recap and overview and give you more information on what the word is saying, and then I'll give you some application points for this text. In verse 10, after the generation that saw God lead the Israelites through Joshua dies, the next generation is totally different. They no longer know God or acknowledge him. They don't remember what the Lord's done for their people, and they're quick to forget what he's done to deliver them from captivity and strengthen them when they submit and follow him. In verses 11 through 12, not only have they forgotten God, they're acting in opposition to him, and they're committing evil in his sight. They're also worshiping false idols. They're worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth. They're not teetering on idolization. They fully abandon God. They've fully abandoned the worship of the true Lord, their God, Yahweh. And they're worshiping these false things that indulge their sexual appetites and things that are just fleshly. Because Baal was a god of fertility. In his temple were prostitutes and basically, you'd go there just to have sex so that you could have a good crop. And it was just feeding their fleshly sensations and not actually serving a true God. In verse 14 through 15, the Lord gave the Israelites what they were working towards. They're working towards fully abandoning him, and they have. They knew the people around them were evil, and they knew that they only wanted bad for them and wanted to see their downfall, but they still didn't listen to the commands of God. They didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't follow what he told them to do. And they indulged and appeased those around them. And they didn't listen to the Lord in driving them out. So the Lord allowed the Israelites to be raided, stolen from, and defeated. He allowed them to be weakened to where they couldn't fight off the invaders. The Israelites were allowed by God to be defeated because they were not looking to the one who gave them victory anymore. This caused them to be distressed and broken over the realization that they had severely messed up. In verses 16 through 17, the Lord hears the cries of his people. God sees that his people are in distress and that they need him, so he sends rescue through the judges. And when we talk about judges, we have to kind of throw out our Western idea of what a judge is. It's not, he don't have a robe and a gavel carrying it around killing Philistines and killing Canaanites. It's more like a tribal military leader and warrior within the 12 tribes of Israel. God raised them up to save his people when they're oppressed. And even though God raised up these rescuers to save his people, the Israelites didn't listen to him. They kept running away from God, even after they saw God work in a broken person to deliver them from evil. We're told they're quick to turn from God and forget about his loving deliverance. And they're nothing like the obedient, God-fearing, and God-following generation before them. In verse 18, we read that the Lord was with the judge when he delivered and rescued the Israelites. The judges were messed up and sinful people, In fact, the book of Judges is full of stories showing a holy and perfect God working in very much less holy and less perfect people to deliver his Israelites from the midst of their oppression. A judge you might have heard of is Samson. He was a Nazirite who broke a lot of the Nazirite vows and broke a lot of the Lord's commandments, but the Lord still used him to deliver his people and to fight off oppression. The Lord feels pity for the Israelites in their oppression. We read in verse 18, I think it said, 18. It says, "For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering." And this really has struck me all week when I've been coming up to this, because it's really not his place or his fault that they were in the spot that they were in. Why would he feel pity, or why would he still care about them when he just gave them what they wanted? They didn't want him, but he still felt for them and he still cared. They turned from him, they did evil, they went against his wishes, and he still cared. Our God is a God of unexplainable love, that even while we go against him and do nothing for him, he still cares for and pursues us. We know as Christians, Romans 5, 7 through 8 says, "Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." A God that is perfectly holy, but decides to send his son to die for an unholy and broken and sinful people like us, is a God who deserves every bit of us, every bit of submission that we have. Picking back up in verse 19, you kind of just want to scream at the Israelites and shake them. It's like, what are you doing? Why do you keep turning away from God after he delivers you and saves you and saves you? And even after the Israelites are delivered and rescued, they turn back to foreign gods and commit even more evil. They're even worse than the generations before them. It's the evil is exponentially increasing as the generations go on and on, even when they see God miraculously save them. They're also stubborn. Nothing they see happen to their people will convince them to turn back to God and stop putting themselves towards these idols and towards these false gods and towards these evil nations. But the truth is, we're all just like the Israelites. We're all blind. We're all stupid as they are. We can feel stupid and blind a lot. But thankfully, we have a Father who redeems us. We have a shepherd who guides us and protects us and pulls us back and loves us. No matter what we do or what we've done, God's grace covers it if we're in Christ. In verses 20 through 23, the Lord is angry with his people. They've broken the covenant with him, so he turns away from the people who've turned away from him. God is in no way less loving or graceful because of this. He's giving the Israelites what they wanted. Their actions have revealed that they no longer love or remember who God is. They reveal this through not following his commands and not pursuing him and pursuing false gods. We also learn that the Lord knew how to make sure the Israelites truly loved him through leaving those nations for them to conquer. The Israelites stopped following God after Joshua's generation, so now they're reaping what they sowed. And you might be asking right now, okay, that's really a bummer to leave off on. But I think this passage of verses really reveals who God is towards a broken and sinful people. It reveals his character and it reveals his patience, his love, and his unconditionality. I have a few points for us, though, that we can use as application in our daily walk with Christ. So the first one is, don't trade the Exodus for idols. The Israelites put the created over the creator. They worshiped false gods and these things that only fed their fleshly and sinful urges. They reversed the order that God wanted for them and put on this earth to worship him and not worship their own desires. They forgot about how God delivered them and saved them in the Exodus from slavery. And I'm afraid if we're not careful as believers in Jesus and as the church, we can trade our own exodus for idols. Because as believers, we're freed from sin. When we place our faith in Jesus, we're freed from the bondage that sin puts us in. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." We were enslaved to sin as unbelievers. And now that we live in Christ, He saved us from that slavery to sin. He saved us from the slavery to things that only lead to brokenness, to emptiness, to distress, to oppression. He set us free from the bondage that sin put us in. And often we can lose sight of that new life that Christ has given us and live our life that we have, that He's given us, towards things that He doesn't want us to live it for. We can live our life for something other than the one that gave us that life. Money, achievements, status as a mother or father, approval from others, materialism, social notoriety. All of these things are ways that we can put the created over the Creator. We can idolize, and we can put before God over all things. For me, when I was in high school, I kind of idolized wanting a relationship. I idolized wanting a girlfriend or somebody to have my arm around at all times. And honestly, that just led to distress. It led to brokenness. It led to loneliness. Led to depression. And I can tell you now that every ounce of love that I've ever wanted in my life is fulfilled in Jesus. The love that He gives us, the love that He had to go on a cross and die for us, is the only love that I'll ever need in my life. And now I can say, if I get a girlfriend, okay, I don't need it. I don't need it. Because every bit of love that I've ever needed is fulfilled in Christ, like I said. We can and we must learn from the story of the Israelites idolizing and turning to the created over the Creator, because they reveal our own tendencies. They idolize and turn from God and His amazing, miraculous deliverance. They were blinded by all of that, not looking to the true God, Yahweh. That was number one. Don't trade the Exodus for idols. Number two is drive out the enemy. In chapter 1, starting in verse 19 of Judges, we see that the Israelites, the various tribes within the Israelites, failed to drive out the enemy. That's literally what it says. Multiple times, various times, after they're commanded to drive out all the enemies, they fail to. They make peace with the enemies. They shake hands and put their arm around the enemy and say, you know, God told me not to do this, but it feels all right now, so I'm gonna chill right here. They don't listen to Him. And out of their failure to drive the enemy nations out of the promised land, the angel of the Lord comes and says to them, these nations will be a thorn in your side and a constant temptation for you to turn away from the Lord. As Christians, we have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. And often, we can put our arm around the enemy and say, I think I'm all right. And then we realize it's just making us bleed. It's just leading us to distress. It's just leading us to more sin and more temptation and more of turning away from God. And Ephesians 6, 12 through 18 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Our enemy isn't a warring nation that we have to fight off and drive out of the promised land, but it is a warring spiritual power that wants to take our soul and drag it to the depths of hell and separate us from God forever. But we can have victory in Christ. We have to be ready with truth, with righteousness, with the gospel, with faithfulness to the gospel, with our salvation, with the Word of God to defend and fight off the attacks of our enemy that wants to utterly destroy us. And we have to listen to the command of God to fight off the enemy, to drive out the enemy every chance we get. Jesus tells us, if our right hand causes us to sin, cut it off. He's not saying literally take a sword and cut your hand off, but He's saying at all costs, drive out the enemy, drive out this sin that just separates you from God. Recognize the death that it brings and the oppression and the distress that it brings. That was number two, drive out the enemy. Number three, our rescue is a redeemer. Verse 16 tells us that God gave the Israelites the judges as rescue. These judges were fallen and sinful and broken, and in the end, they end up being just as wicked as the people that they're saving, that God used to save. But God still offered rescue no matter how broken or sinful his people were. The same's for us. God offers rescue from our sin and brokenness no matter who we are or what we've done or where we are. We can follow a sin cycle too, where we get trapped in our sin. We get trapped in turning away from God, and it's just a cycle. We sin, leads to condemnation and guilt, oppression. We repent. We plead with God to forgive us. And then he forgives us through Christ. But if we're not careful, we can feed into that sin cycle and sin again and sin again and sin again. That's where the spiritual warfare comes in, where we have to fight off the enemy. But here's the good news. The deliverance we receive from God is not in a mere rescuer that's a human. It's in Jesus Christ. He's a redeemer. And he came to make us new. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." When we place our faith in Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins and we're redeemed. We're made new before God. That means when we place our faith in Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross, he bared all the sins of the world. He bore all the sins that we ever committed, all the sins that everyone in this room ever committed. That's probably a whole lot of sins, a lifetime full of sins. He took on all of that, took the wrath of God that we deserved to take on, and then he took his righteousness and placed it on us and said, "You can have that so that you can have a relationship with God." He redeemed us before God. He made us new. When we recognize that our rescue is Redeemer, he makes us new through his blood, then it should be different. It should be different than us just saying, "I'm a Christian," and then continuing in sin. It should be different than saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and then we live our life like the rest of the world. We feed our flesh constantly. Because every time we sin, we recognize that that was one of the reasons that the nails were placed in Jesus' hands. That was one of the reasons that he was lashed with the cat of nine tails. That's one of the reasons he was put in the tomb and killed. It was responsible for his blood being poured out. The price of our redemption was the death of Jesus. And when we realize that our redemption was not free, then we should be motivated to break the sin cycle, to drive out the enemy, and to keep God exalted high on his throne in our lives over everything else. The Israelites' problems in this text stem from a lot of things, but two of them that I found most recognizable were their ignorance of God's commands and their failure to remember his goodness. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you've lived in ignorance to God's commands. You've turned from him and you've pursued things that you only wanted for your life and things that he didn't want for you, but he's let you do that. He opened his hands and said, "Here, go ahead." He gave you the choice. But every time we read that the Israelites turned from God, they were brought back to their knees out of distress and out of their brokenness and out of their pain that resulted from their own sin. Maybe you're broken this morning. Maybe you're distressed. Your time away from God pursuing things that only you wanted, that would only fill you up, but then leave you empty, have just left you empty, depressed, distressed, and broken. He wants you to come to him. He wants to fill you up. He wants to take you back with arms that are open wide to save you, to rescue you, to redeem you, to make you new, give you a new purpose as you leave the emptiness of your past. Another group of you might be here this morning and you don't remember how good God has been to you. You're saved. You're a Christian. But you don't live your life in remembrance of what Jesus has done for you. You don't live your life as a response to Jesus dying on the cross for every sin and every wrongdoing that you've done. Life has gotten away from you and now you just live your life. Just living, man. I'll go to church on Sunday, but don't need to change nothing. You don't live your life with the sole purpose to glorify God and live out the truth that Jesus lived and died so that you could be redeemed and reunited with the Father. So let me call you to remembrance this morning of the gospel and what Christ has done for you. It's that while we were still sinners, while we were still broken and acting in opposition to God, committing evil towards Him, making Him nothing but angry and doing nothing but nothing for Him, He did everything for us. He sent His Son to die for us, to atone for every sin we committed and make us new so that we could just have a relationship with Him. Jesus died just so that you could have a relationship with God. Think of that. Death, one of the things that men fear most. And Jesus faced it willingly so that we could just have a relationship with God. That's what He's done for us. And if that's true and we know that and we accept that truth, then there's no other way to respond than to live our life towards that. To live our life that's fully bent towards glorifying God, living the way that He tells us, fulfilling His commandments and spreading the gospel so that others can find this hope and this joy and this resurrection and this redemption that we live in. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer for people who are living in ignorance and for people who need to remember the gospel. And then I'm going to pray us out and I'll be done. But I truly, truly appreciate each and every one of you and the opportunity to come and preach God's word to you. Y'all bow your heads. Father God, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your unconditional love that doesn't change based on what we've done or who we are or where we've been. And God, I pray that if anyone in this room is living in ignorance towards who You are, living in the blissful ignorance, I pray You would lead them to brokenness and realize that the sin that they're living in is just brokenness. It only leads to distress, God. God, I pray that if someone needs to remember the gospel this morning, to remember that You came and died so they could just have a relationship with You, would You just remind them of that, God? God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for revealing Your character through every bit of Scripture, revealing Your love, Your patience, Your unconditionality. Thank You, God. Thank You for the gospel. God, I pray as we go from this place that You would empower us through Your Holy Spirit to fight off the enemy, to drive out the enemy. I pray that You would empower us to not exalt fleshly and worldly things over You, but keep You high and exalted on Your throne over our lives and realize what You've commanded us to do is the only authority that matters in our life. God, I pray that for myself. And God, I pray that we would remember the redemption that we have in Jesus. That He's made us new. That we can have a relationship with You through Your Son who's died and poured His blood over us and washed us clean. Thank You, God. It's in Your Son's redeeming, beautiful, and powerful name I pray. Amen.